Ephesians chapter 5, and we're coming towards the end of this amazing letter of Paul. We're looking at verses 15 to 21 today. We're in a three-part series. This is the last part of this series. Paul talks a lot about walking, and this is the last part that he's talking about walking here in Ephesians. And so we talked about how we are to walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. We talked about how we are to walk in the light, that at one time, you guys were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness. You weren't just in the darkness, but you were the darkness of this world. Isn't that a weird thought? That it was like a black hole. You pulled other people into the darkness. It's not a very good thought, but before you knew Jesus, that's what was going on. But now you are light in the Lord, and the light and the love of Christ is flowing from you. And now in this particular passage, he's talking to us about how to walk in wisdom. So walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. And so let's take a look at this passage today. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And so we're to look at three parts there. There's watching your walk, welcoming the wind. If you're taking notes, watch your walk, welcome the wind, and worship with wonder. Those are the three parts that Paul is breaking out for us here in this passage. And the first one is to watch your walk. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And you think, wow, that's an old word. And I love the old language for the fact that it's very precise. And so when we look at the Greek, it means to walk in a way in which you are looking all around. And so what did they do when they translated the New King James, or the King James, and then the New King James? They used a word, and they had more words back then. We don't have as many words to choose from today. We've kind of simplified the language a bit. But they had these words like circumspectly. And a lot of you don't even know what that means, but all you do is use your brain for just a second and break it down. You say circum. What would that be? Now, I know one individual in this church confided in me, I won't call them out by name, that in their math class, they were asked, what it defines circumference? Let's just say he was a very good Sunday school student. The teacher was horrified as he described to the class circumcision. Anyways, it was not a very good moment for this young man. Circumference, circum, to all around, the circumference. Circumspect, spectacle, right? Spectator, to watch, to see with the eyes. And so the idea here is that, see then that you walk looking all around. This is how Christians are to walk. We are to watch our walk. We are to be very alert to everything around us. One day I was walking around my house and I had just done a roofing job on my house and we had taken off all the old shingles and everything was lying around. And I went outside with my worn out old flip-flops. They only had about a quarter inch of traction left. Some of you guys already know where this is going. I see some cringes out there. And I stepped on a roofing shingle with a tar-covered roofing nail poking up. And I felt the pop as it entered into the bottom of my foot. I was careless. I was surrounded by nails. I was surrounded by dangers, and I was not being circumspect. I was being careless. I tell you, the moment I stepped on that nail, guess what? I became careful. He says, "See that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The reason we walk carefully is because we live in evil days, and all around us are traps. All around us are temptations. All around us are ways in which it's trying to pull us away from the presence of God and to pull us into a life that is apart from God. Satan wants to destroy you. So we as believers are to walk in wisdom, and that means that we are to be aware, that we are to watch our walk and be aware of our walk. He says, redeeming the time. We are to redeem the time. We are to buy it back. I always loved Dave and Vonna's phrase. When they first got saved, they were giving it all for Jesus and they haven't stopped. They have been just serving Jesus for many years. And I remember when they first got saved, people would ask them, you know, why are you just so generous with your time, your resources, and you're just giving to the Lord? And Dave and Vonna would answer, we robbed God for how many years of their life? And they're like, and we just want to give it all to him. We just want to give to the Lord. And so they just poured into the kingdom of God and have continued to do so. They are redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You see, we need to be wise in our understanding of time and not to waste our time. Some of you are in your later years of life and you look back and maybe you have a few regrets in how you used some of your time as you finally maybe now are realizing time is a limited resource. It's a non-renewable resource, amen? You don't get it back. One lady in our church, Marlene Reimer, I always loved her little illustration. I think it was Marlene. She would tell us that she had this jar of marbles, and every week she would take one out, and there was as many in there as she had weeks up until 80 years of age or something like that. And so for her, it was a visual of her life, and she would pull one out each week as a reminder. And you look at that, and some of you are like, oh, it's morbid. It's wise. Moses calls that wisdom. It is wise to number your days, to know your days that are ahead of you. Although I did tease Marlene once in a while that she was losing her marbles. And then she replied that she actually has a bonus jar that after, I think it was 80 years, she was going to start taking them and putting them back in acknowledgement of every week that's beyond her expectations. I think that was her reasoning behind doing that. I've told you before, nobody gets to the end of their life and lies on their hospital bed and says, I never watched the last season of The Office. At the end of your life, you won't have those types of regrets. You understand at the very end of your days the value of your time, how important time is. One thing I have a hard time with is hearing people say the words, I'm just killing time. Don't kill it. Redeem it. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil, because the world needs you to shine as bright lights in a dark world. This is so important. It says that the days are evil, and therefore we know, like we learned a few weeks ago, that in a dark world, the stars shine ever brighter. The light becomes lighter as the world becomes darker. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's unwise not to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's downright stupidity to know what the will of the Lord is and still do the opposite. Romans 1:21 clearly describes this. He says, Paul says, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's foolish to ignore the will of God. Instead, we got to be seeking out and knowing, God, what is your will? And thankfully for us, God's will isn't some mysterious thing. I remember in Bible school, they told a story of a young man who, in Bible school, he was about to leave. He was in his final year, and he was like, I want to know the will of God for my life. And so he wasn't hearing anything from the Lord. And so finally, he climbed up in a tree, and he says, God, I'm not leaving this tree until you tell me your will. And then they always said, he's still up in that tree to this day. He was thinking the will of God, some mysterious revelation that God is going to download into his brain. So many people don't understand the will of God is clear. It's manifest in the word of God. His will is for us to do justice and love mercy and righteousness. His will is for us to show love and compassion to the people around us. His will is for us to seek purity and holiness as we follow after him. His will is that you would know him. His will is clear in the word. And as you seek his will, you'll see clearly the direction that you're going to go in life. You aren't going to be looking and say, oh, I don't want to mess this up, because you'll see it clearly because you know the word of God. You know how God has led you in the past. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so how do we know his will? By renewing our minds with his word, listening to his word, meditating on his word, memorizing God's word, reading it every day in his word. He dwells day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. This is what God desires for you. And it's not just this intellectual thing. It's not like you just read the Bible and somehow your life gets better. James makes it clear in James 1:21 when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourselves if you think knowing the will of God is some intellectual exercise and that now you know more and therefore you're closer to God. No, if you want to draw near to God, if you want to rest in the truth of who he is and what he says about himself, then you need to practice what he says. Jesus says, blessed is he who does these things that I teach. We need to be obedient to his word. And this wisdom is available to you, people. Proverbs says that wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the opening squares, in the gates of the city. She speaks her words. She says, how long will you simple ones love your simplicity? Wisdom's calling outside and saying, here it is. Here's the knowledge of God. Here's the direction of God. And so the second point we come to is that we are to welcome the wind. I know it sounds a little bit odd. Welcome the wind, but you sang it this morning. You sang about the Holy Spirit of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. His name literally means breath or wind. That is how he is described. And you know me as a pastor, I have a special affinity for the wind. I love this sport. Some of you that don't know me, I kiteboard. And so I fly these big 15-meter kites in the air and I tie myself to them. And then I jump in the water on a surfboard and I let it pull me on the waves. And then sometimes when it's just right conditions, I turn it and I put the kite up in the air and I pull the bar and I fly up 20 feet in the air. And then I fall down and break my leg. That only happened once. But I love the wind. And I don't tell the wind which way to go. The wind, it tells me which way to go. I don't know how, I can't direct the wind, but I love this sport because I'm out there and it's pulling me and it's power. And the beautiful thing is it's so quiet. You know, some of you love your motorboats and I think that's cool too, but I don't have to put any gas in there. I don't have to press a button to start it. I don't have to pay nothing, do nothing. All I have to do out there is I throw my kite in the air and then I just allow it to pull me silently, powerfully on the water. It's a beautiful thing. And I love that because this is what the Holy Spirit is. How the Holy Spirit's described. We see this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Jesus talks about the Spirit of God as being a wind that directs us, that guides us. He says in John 3:8 that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everybody who is born of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, what did we hear? They heard a mighty rushing wind. Why? The Spirit of God was being poured out on all flesh. The Spirit of God, we need to welcome him. He is a person. We need to welcome God's Spirit to direct us and guide us in our lives. You want wisdom? Welcome. And pray that God fills you with his Spirit and continues to fill you. Continue to say, God, lead me today by your Spirit. And God will do mighty things in and through you. On the day of Pentecost, as they were gathered together, there was a rushing mighty wind, and those people were forever changed. We know that we can ask for the Spirit of God. We see that in Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, even if you're an evil person, you still give good gifts to your kids. Why? Because you're a parent, you love your kid, right? You're still going to give your kid good gifts. And then Jesus said that God, the Father, wants to give a good gift to you. What's that good gift? His Holy Spirit. He wants to pour out his Spirit on you, and he says, ask of me, and I'll give my Spirit to you. And so ask to be filled. We are to be actively filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 repeats this. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The walk of the Spirit will fill your sails and will take you in a direction that is the opposite direction from where your flesh was taking you. And so we are to welcome the Spirit of God. Now, he gives this contrast here. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Here's another word, dissipation. It's a word that is, again, very close to the Greek. The Greek word is asotia, which is a opposite of salvation. In other words, you know, your life is falling apart. Instead of being saved, drunkenness tears your life apart. And some of you know that firsthand. Many of you, actually, I know this, that drunkenness just tears your life apart. It destroys and rips apart everything you work for, all the things you treasure and desire. It just tears it apart. And so he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is, and then the English uses the same type of word, and it means dissipation, which is to take everything and throw it apart, scatter it all. It scatters your life, but he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you look at that like, why compare drunkenness with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because on the day of Pentecost, there is a correlation with this. On the day of Pentecost, when the people were waiting for the Holy Spirit, power from on high, to come upon them, what happened is the power came, and the people around looked at the people who were worshiping as the Spirit of God was moving on them, and they instead said, these people are drunk. Why? Because there was so much joy, impossible joy. There was so much exuberance. There was so much freedom and life, and boldness was on these people. Not only that, but they were preaching the gospel in tongues they didn't even know. Power was on the people. Things were happening that were inexplicable, and the people who didn't understand it said, it looks like they're drunk to me. And Peter says, no. This is what Joel the prophet talked about, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on your sons and daughters. All people will receive the Spirit of God. And what's our job? Simply to welcome the Spirit of God. That's it. Welcome him. Invite him. You know, there's no white-knuckled obedience here. It's not like we got to try to do this. It's not like we have to work really hard to try to be filled. It is an act of faith. It is a trusting that God will give you the good gift you ask for. And you ask in faith, say, God, I need your Spirit. I need to live by your Spirit. And that brings us to our third point, and that is we are to worship with wonder. And this is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the funny thing is when I first memorized Ephesians like 20 years ago, I used to preach this passage, and I was always teaching people that this is how you are filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I thought that that is how you're filled with the Spirit. And then I was humbled when I discovered I was preaching it wrong. That is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to try to work yourself up to be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're worshiping, the Holy Spirit is just continuing to fill you. But when you simply ask for the Holy Spirit, the result is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we see all of these things are not private. This isn't just a private thing. Everything we do as followers of Jesus is in community. And when the Spirit comes on you, this is something that should be a corporate event. Yes, you worship in private, but when you come together, you bless the body by hearing the voices around you. This is why it's so important to sing. This is why God, he tells us to worship him in song. Some people got this wrong. Some people, when they see a worship band and they see people leading in worship, they're like, you're trying to work our emotions. It's like, no, music does work your emotions. That's why God wants music attached to scripture, because he wants our hearts to be, our affections to be set on him. So there's nothing wrong with getting very emotional in worship. In fact, I would have to say to you, if you can stoically sing songs without getting emotional at all, if you never drop a tear, if you never feel a sense of joy, I'd have to ask you, has the Spirit of God filled your sails? Are you being Spirit-led, or are you operating in the flesh? And so, yes, worship is emotional, and this is why the songs that we sing, and I love the fact that when I see new songs coming out, so many of them are just scripture, 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 scripture. I remember when the church went through a phase where our songs got a little bit, you know, we got a little bit just, and there's some things even taken out of context, right? There was these silly little songs. I know one of them, actually, no, I'm not going to pick on any songs. If I pick on a song, it might be your favorite. Okay. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. Okay, you know, I know that's scripture, but that's like saying, put Jesus on the cross, put him on the cross, put him up for the world to see. And we're clapping and we're singing, lift Jesus higher, and you're literally singing, put Jesus on the cross. It was out of context, right? So I am picking on a song. But here's the thing. When we worship to these songs that we sing that are in your bulletin, it's scripture. You're singing about the lion and the lamb. You're singing about the breath of life. You're singing about the one who can truly set you free and set you on a path of wisdom. God wants you to walk in wisdom, and this is done as you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and as you trust him to lead your life. Now, one thing that the Holy Spirit doesn't do is make you a great singer, okay? But you know, I don't care. I want to hear all the voices. You can improve your voice, but some people will always struggle in that. And you know what? I think it's all the more glory to God when somebody who's completely tone deaf just sings at the top of their heart anyways. And I am so thankful, because that says to me that you know, maybe the person knows, maybe they don't know. Either way, it shows me that that person is filled with the Spirit of God, that they're offering their offering to God. But there's something about all of your voices coming together in worship to him that encourages me. And so not offering them, you're robbing the people around you. And so I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be shown through your worship as you worship God with us. It's a mark of being full of the Holy Spirit. James says in James 5:13, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing songs or psalms. Sing the word of God because you're cheerful. You look at it and you say, you know, he says, giving thanks always for all things. Once again, we ask Paul, are you sure you mean all things, Paul? We go through some tough times, don't we? And yet Paul says all things, the difficult things, yes, in those times. This is why Paul also said to the Philippians, do all things without complaining, without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is why we give thanks for all things. This is why James spent so much time at the beginning of his book emphasizing this. That we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, giving thanks in all things, even the hard things. That doesn't mean we thank God for things that are evil that come into our life, but it means that we thank him in the middle of every situation, that he still is on the throne, that he is, even in that moment, directing and guiding your life towards his glory and for his purpose, and that we can trust him in that. If you're not thankful, you're like those in Romans 1:21, who although they knew God, did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Instead, we need to be like Romans 8:28, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And finally, Paul closes with mutual submission, and we're going to be getting over into that over the next few weeks, talking about authority structure within parents and children and marriages and workplace. But for now, he says, submitting to one another. In other words, show deference to one another. Do what John told you to do last week. Wash each other's feet metaphorically. He had you spooked, didn't he, last week? They're going to carry out bowls. You're all going to wash each other's feet. Some of you, you had your bag and you were ready to run. And then he was like, oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just illustrating this. You know, others were like, yeah, I love the foot washing ceremony. But did you know foot washing happens here all the time? It happens as we see people serving each other, helping each other with the lawn chairs, dropping off people's cars, picking people up, shuttling people around, welcoming people, serving in the kids' ministry, in the nursery, cafe, coming here at 8 a.m., getting that coffee going for us all like we so desperately need. That's washing feet. That's meeting those greatest needs, being that servant, doing it without fanfare, doing it for the glory of God. And so this is submitting to one another, not thinking you're better than the others, having the mind of Jesus Christ, who was in the image, or who came. He was God. He became a man, humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In closing, this is beautiful. Jesus Christ, in essence, all the things we talked about over the last couple weeks, walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in the light, all of those things simply is following Jesus. It's just following his path, following his way. This is who Jesus is. Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's purpose. He was intentional in every step. He walked circumspectly. He saw exactly what needed to be done. Sometimes his disciples would say to him, Jesus, you got to eat. Jesus, you got to do this or that. And Jesus is like, I'm about my Father's business and I have bread that you don't know of. And he'd be off praying and he'd be doing this and that. And everything was perfectly walked out because he's the perfect Son of God. He's an example for us. He redeemed the time. Jesus was never drunk with wine, although he was accused of such. He had a good time with his disciples. They ate and hung out together. He even made wine at a wedding. But Jesus was never drunk with wine. But he was filled with the Spirit beyond measure. Jesus was full of the Spirit of God. He sang psalms of hymns and praise to God with his disciples. He continually gave publicly thanks to God the Father when he rose Lazarus from the dead, and other times he would pray things like, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he was the perfectly wise man who built his life upon the rock of God's word. Actually, he is the rock upon which we are to build our lives and follow after him. And so that's my challenge to you today, that you would be circumspect, that you be watching as you walk. You'd redeem the time. Realize we don't have a lot of time. You're all losing your marbles, right? That we would just be embracing the wind, that we would welcome the wind in our lives, the Spirit of God. And that we would, out of the Spirit of God filling us, worship with wonder, worship him with everything we have. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your word. I thank you, God, that your word is truth. Your word is life. It directs and guides us. It does not return void. Holy Spirit, do your work. Magnify the name of Christ today. Allow us to live out these truths, that we could walk in your wisdom. We know that we live in a world that is full of darkness and evil, and I ask that this church can shine as bright light in this world. That when people want to know truth, that they look to the church because, Jesus, you are here. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. As your Spirit works, we see all around us the beauty of changed lives. Yes, the creation is beautiful all around us. We love the lake. Lord, we love everything that you gave us in this place. And yet more precious than all of that are the lives that are coming to you. Stars shining ever brighter until that day. Jesus, when we are with you for all of eternity. Father, work in hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.